You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
And now I pray at this time, O Heavenly Father, that through the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit, ultimately in the end, not my words, but the living word Jesus, your Son, would go forth. Amen. Revenge, by definition, as a verb, means to avenge oneself or another, usually by retaliating in kind or degree. It means to inflict injury in return for. That same word, revenge, as a noun, carries the connotation a desire for vengeance or retribution, to get even, an opportunity for getting satisfaction. Those words, but more than those words, those intentions, retaliation, escalation, getting even, satisfaction, revenge is a deadly drink that the world loves to drink. I grew up on it. Not that we need help. Perhaps you remember what were referred to as the spaghetti westerns of Clint Eastwood, The Man with No Name, A Fistful of Dollars, and then the evolution, the outlaw Josie Wales, Hang 'em High, Pale Rider, High Plains Drifter with the poncho and the cigarillo, the squint, and the pistols, the anti-hero coming to set things right. Or in addition to that word, revenge, perhaps you can think of the word to avenge, which is supposedly slightly better with the component of justice mixed in with it, to harm or to punish someone who has harmed you or someone whom you care about. Sort of similarly, there's an entire series, The Avengers, Revenge, to avenge. And we long, all of us, for good things, but we don't know how to get there. We long for justice and an end to injustice, and that is a good thing, a longing for the cessation of evil, a longing for the cessation of violence and destruction and exploitation and division. All of that is a good longing of the human condition. It's what the prophet Habakkuk expresses when he says, "O Lord, how long will I cry to you violence and you do nothing? When will you respond?" The prophet Habakkuk asks. Miroslav Volf is a theologian and author who grapples with this in his novel, The End of Memory, How to Remember Rightly in a Violent World. And he is wrestling with, and he's recounting a time when he was actually genuinely oppressed and mistreated and falsely accused. It was during a time of conscripted military service. And after that experience, he tried to do what we tried to do. He tried to sweep it to the recesses of his memory, but that was not successful. He tried to understand it by way of thinking of his own sins and his own shortcomings, but he found all of his efforts insufficient. But he had an insight. And he wrote about that insight as he writes this: to triumph fully, evil needs two victories, not one. The first victory happens when an evil deed is perpetrated. The second victory, when evil is returned. After the first victory, evil would die if the second victory did not infuse it with new life. Good Friday is good because evil is not returned. It is defeated. It is not infused with new life. We, those who are guilty, those who are evil, those who are the perpetrators, we are infused with new life through the suffering and death of our Savior. We hear from the prophet Isaiah this morning, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We hear on this day, this Good Friday, that the Lord, the one who has the right of revenge, does not exercise it. Today is Good Friday because of that. The rightful revenge God absorbs in himself. It is why we rightly refer to it as grace. It's why we refer to it as good news. It is not merited, it is given. The wrath, the revenge, the avenging of sin, God absorbs in himself. It's what the Bible calls love. And this loving sacrifice carries throughout the gospel, and we certainly hear it in John's gospel that we read from just a moment ago. You remember in the very beginning, in the third chapter, Jesus says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that he might draw the world to himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, to the end that all that believe in him should not perish, but have life everlasting. For the Son of Man came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Last night was Maundy Thursday, and we read, as we do on that evening, hearing of the commandment of Jesus, that portion of John 13 as Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And the context is essential because it is in the context of what Jesus is aware of, the impending betrayal and the impending denial and the impending failure of his friends. And yet in the midst of that context, rather than revenge, we hear that Jesus does this. John writes, "Having loved his own while he was in the world, he loved them to the end." He loved them to the very end. He loved them to the full. There is a moment, perhaps you have read Norman MacLean's novella, A River Runs Through It. And if you remember the story, the two main characters are brothers, Norman and Paul. And Paul is the prodigal son, and their father is a minister, and they live in Montana. And Paul, the prodigal brother, ends up dying in a fight, and there are details that are left unanswered, and it's something with which the family grapples, particularly their father, but also Norman as well. And Norman is the narrator of the novel, and he writes this of his brother, and it's a word also those we love in our own lives and those we long to reach. He writes this, "Each one of us here today will at some time in our lives look upon a loved one who is in need and ask the same question, we are willing to help, Lord, but what, if anything, is needed? For it is true, we can seldom help those closest to us. Either we don't know what part of ourselves to give, or more often than not, the part we have to give is not wanted. And so it is those we live with and should know who elude us. But we can still love them. We can love completely without complete understanding." It's always resonated. We know those relationships in our lives. And I mention that to you because God is not possessed of the same limitations that we are. God is able, and why Good Friday is good is to hear and know that God knows us completely. And all of the worst and all of the things that we would love to hide from the world and even from ourselves. God knows us completely and also loves us completely. God sent his Son into the world because of the knowledge of our inability to save, to restore, to redeem ourselves. And God's love was such that he would have us regardless, that he would save us from the world, that he would save us from ourselves. It's that which the psalmist beautifully expresses in Psalm 139, and as he says, "Where can I flee from your presence, O God? Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. God will have us wherever we find ourselves. Where can we flee from his presence? We hear today of the love and the grace and the mercy of God, who though could rightly come for revenge, instead comes to rescue, comes to absorb in himself that which should rightly fall upon all the sin and the rebellion in the world, that you and I might be people who know that this day is good. And more than that, to know that the nature and the character of our God is good. He will have us. He will not give us up. I share a final passage of Scripture with you from the 11th chapter of Hosea. And if you remember anything about the prophet Hosea, his is a word to the people of Israel in all of their infidelity and in all of their rebellion. And it begins as a resounding and damning word to the people of Israel to say that you are not my people because of the things that you have done, because of the ways in which you have turned away from me. You are not my people. But as his prophecy continues, there is a shift in his prophecy. In Hosea 11, we hear these words which are illustrative of the nature and the character of our God. And Hosea, after the thundering denunciations, is given this word from God to share with the people. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offering to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to feed them. And he goes on and writes about the challenge and the momentary destructions that will fall upon them as they continue to struggle, as they continue to fall away. And yet the ongoing and the final word is this: it's not their sins, it's not their failures, it's the word of God, and it's the intent of God expressed from the very beginning. And Hosea is given these words to speak to the people. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over like Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? And hear this which we see on this Good Friday. My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. A God who has every right to come in wrath comes in mercy. In the context of what we hear in this reading of the Passion from John's Gospel, we hear of the casual violence. We hear of all the evil. We hear of all the depravity. And yet in the midst of that, we see that the only one who is not anxious, the only one who is not fearful, the only one who is not responding in vengeance is our Savior in the midst, the one by whose wounds we are healed. And I pray that you will hear and reflect on that this day and going forward, the nature and the character of our God, who could have come in wrath, but who comes in mercy, who could have come to destroy, but instead comes to save, who is God and not a man, the Holy One in our midst. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you will now draw reluctant hearts and give doubting souls the courage to believe this through your name. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.